Go to 1 John 3, please. Last week we looked at that exciting passage in the first three verses that we are the sons of God and all the privileges that that entails to be God's children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Tonight we find one of those interesting passages, like I said at the beginning of this book. John often contrasts the doctrinal with the experiential. What's true in our lives for the future and is already true in God's mind's eye versus what we experience day by day. And this is one of those passages that we have to understand the context, or it could be very confusing. And so we'll start there in verse 4, 1 John 3. The Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So, entitled the message, "Cannot Sin." Cannot sin. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your presence, for your help as we look into your word this evening. Use it in our lives now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Bible explains there in verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. This is one of the arguments, if you will, as to why we believe that babies, if they die, go to heaven. Because they aren't accountable for their sin until they understand that there's a law. And that law, of course, is partly written in our conscience. But this law of right and wrong, a baby doesn't understand right and wrong. And they don't have that active conscience yet about doing wrong. Just a couple of cross-references. If you go to Romans chapter 4, please, and verse 15. Just want to get this out here, that sin is the transgression of the law, breaking God's law. That is our definition of sin, if you will. So notice Romans 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." Where no law is, there is no transgression. Interesting. Because we would think that a transgression is a transgression, but God says if there's no law, there's no transgression. So look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 13. The Bible says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Isn't that interesting? So that just ties in with what we're reading here in 1 John 3, that sin is the transgression of the law. One more passage, Galatians 3. So, well, why did God give us the law? Well, God did not give us the law to be saved, so that it could save us, which is what the Pharisees believed, and why they missed the mark in such a major way. And yet today, most people who think they're going to heaven think they're getting there because of works, because they're going to earn it somehow. Notice Galatians 3:24. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law was given to lead us to an understanding that we need salvation. Not to give us salvation, but it was our schoolmaster to say, "You need help. You're a sinner." And of course, we do need help, and we are sinners. And that help is only available through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So back to our passage, 1 John 3. Sin is the transgression of the law. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "He was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." So Jesus came to take away this sin that has been put on our account because of our transgression against God's law. And we talked a lot about that on Sunday nights, but remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus came to take away our sins. Praise God. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." So praise the Lord. And it says, "In him is no sin." We know that Jesus Christ, of course, was righteous. But Jesus Christ takes away our sin. And we become justified. Let's look at Romans 3, if we could. And just make sure we understand this doctrine of justification. Because this doctrine of justification is what we're really talking about tonight. When we're understanding about these phrases that say a Christian doesn't sin. When we know that we do sin day by day. So notice Romans 3, verse 24. The Bible says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." We are justified by faith. When we trust Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Christ, we become just. Think about that. That means sinless. It means once we're saved, our account in heaven says we never sinned. Isn't that amazing? That God not only forgives our sins, God wipes them away and justifies us through Jesus Christ. So, back to our passage. We know now that sin is the transgression of the law. Jesus has taken away our sins through justification at salvation. Now notice verse 6. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." So there's two aspects to this. The first is, if we're born again, we're justified. And that means that we, on God's account, we never sinned. And we never will. Which is hard for people to get their head around the fact that not only does God forgive our past sins, God even forgives our future sins when we get saved. Think about how that works. That the day we got saved, the sin that we were going to commit in 20 years, gone. All of them were gone. Of course, they were all future when Jesus died on the cross. He died for all sin, and He covers all sin through His blood. Now look at chapter 5, verse 18 of the same book. The Bible says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So, there's two aspects to this phrase, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Doctrinally speaking, when we're born again, we are abiding in Christ and we are justified and we never sin as far as God is concerned when it comes to us going to heaven. However, if we are abiding in Christ, as in placing ourselves into His help, walking in the Spirit of God, abiding in His Word, allowing His Word to abide in us. Remember chapter 2? About abiding. If we're abiding in Christ, we also will be kept from sin. And the times when we are sinning, we are definitely not abiding. So there's both aspects. There's the truth that we can't sin because we're in Christ and we are justified. But there's also the truth that as long as we're abiding in Christ, we won't sin. And when we do sin, we aren't abiding. You know, Jesus talked a lot about this in John 15. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you, let my words abide in you." He said, "Without me you can do nothing." And we can't. But John also wrote chapter 1, did he not? And the book is written to Christians because he says, "My little children, my brethren," and so forth. Well, look back at chapter 1 where we looked in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So which is it? We're reading here in 1 John 3 that Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And then we read here in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then, of course, the great verse, which every Christian should know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's for Christians. So one is the doctrinal, one is the experiential. And we need to make sure we understand which is which when we read these sorts of passages, or we can end up, we can start our own cult. I mean, there are groups out there that believe that Christians can get to the point where they never sin. It's called the second blessing. It's called getting holiness. And they're some of the proudest Christians you'll ever meet. Because they're sinless. Problem is that they sin. So when they do, then they have to come up with a way to explain it away. But as God is saying here, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. When we are sinning, we are not abiding. I'm talking practically speaking. When we are sinning, who are we listening to? Who are we obeying? The flesh, the devil. We're not listening to God, and we're not walking in God. We're not walking in the Spirit. Because the devil, he's already lost. Amen? And the thing is, he even knows it. But he's still going to go down with a fight. That's why it's in verse 8, that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. The devil's already lost, but he's the one that started all this called sin. You can read about in Isaiah 14 where he got pride and said, I want to be like God. I want to be above God. I want God's throne. But he's already lost the battle. He knows Revelation 20:10. Let's look there. The Bible says, Revelation 20:10, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the final destiny of the devil. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the devil lost. But he's still going to wreak havoc until Revelation chapter 20. Well, he gets bound for 1,000 years, but then he gets out for a little while and then that's it. He gets cast in the lake of fire forever. So, doctrinally speaking, we are sinless. We are justified in Jesus Christ. Sin is not imputed to our account. Practically speaking, we still sin. And if we're not abiding in Christ, we will sin. If we're not allowing the Word to abide in us, we will sin. And we will be listening to the devil, we will be listening to the flesh. Notice he finishes in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Let's go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. The day that we were saved, we were reborn, or we call it born again. Jesus does in John 3. We were born of God. When we were born of God, we were made part of a new family, like we talked about last week. We became sons of God. When we were born, we were given also a new nature. And we'll see that here in a second. John 1:13, the Bible says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's us. When we were saved, we were born of God. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1, which we looked at a few months ago, where the Bible says that when we're born again, when we become a child of God, we not only become children of God, we even get a new nature, which is quite amazing. Notice 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, an unsaved person doesn't have an internal battle with sin. Because they only have one nature, and that's the old man, the devil's nature, the old man's nature. When we get saved, we are partakers of the divine nature. Because the spirit that was in us that was dead is made alive. And God moves in and we become his temple. So now we have two natures. Hence the struggle that starts the day we get saved and finishes the day we leave this earth, either rapture or death. The struggle between the two natures the divine nature and the old man nature. Wouldn't it be great if that struggle would end somehow, if we could just flip a switch and it'd be over? But it doesn't. Let's look at Ephesians 4, where we're told that the old man is something we need to put off. The new man is something we need to put on. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4. That ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then tucked in between these two, old versus new man, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, we know that's what the Word has the power to do. And verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, not fake holiness, true holiness. So God is saying this is a process that we have to put into practice all the time. Putting off the old, putting on the new. But it's possible, or we wouldn't be told to do it. Right? If it was unattainable for Christians, then why would God tell us to do it? So doctrinally, we are sinless and cannot sin. Practically, we do sin. And when we do, what do we need to do? 1 John 1:9, we need to confess it. We need to get it right. We need to forsake it. But what's the key to sinning less? Abiding. Abiding. Go back to chapter 2, where we saw a couple of weeks ago, and we saw over and over again John talking about abiding. And that's what he said at the beginning of this passage. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So notice, where did we start? We'll start at 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. So, talked about the Word needs to abide in us. And Jesus said the same thing. If my words abide in you, in John 15:7. And then he also mentioned in verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So, his Word needs to abide in us. We need to abide in him. And verse 27 talks about we need to abide in the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit of God. As long as we're abiding in Christ, we're not sinning. This is practically speaking. And so we know when we're not abiding in Christ because we're sinning. So John has covered both the practical and the doctrinal in this one little passage that says we cannot sin. Doctrinally, we can't ever sin because we're already righteous in Christ. Practically, if we will abide in Christ and His Word will abide in us, we cannot sin. And the times that we do sin, it means that we've stepped out of that abiding. And now we're abiding in the old man, which God says we need to crucify and put off. So, praise God, we're justified. If we weren't justified, we'd be in serious trouble. Because we would have sins that needed to be dealt with when we met God at the judgment seat. Well, what is there to deal with sin? Only Jesus and His blood and His sacrifice. We can't re-sacrifice Jesus. But on a practical level, day by day, we should be sinning less as we grow in Christ. That's the reality of it. When Jesus healed people, He often said, go and sin no more. You can grow, you can mature in Christ to where you sin less than they did back when you were a baby Christian. But it takes conscious effort on our part to be in the Word, to allow Jesus to, His Word to abide in us and us to abide in Him and to be walking in the Spirit of God. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But that takes work. But it can be done. So, he that abideth in Him can't sin. What a blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.